I'd like to thank the Reverend Porter for the kind words of welcome, and it's good to be here, good to be home in Enniskillen, and it's good to be here at the convention. I think back to almost 40 years ago, to the start of the convention, and I remember being involved in putting up the tent in the Sligo Road and the preaching there, and we were always at the convention down through the years until I became, I think probably the minister in Auchnacloy, but sometime after that, we weren't able to come because of meetings in our own church then when I'd become a pastor. But it's good to be here and to take part in the convention today. And we thank God for the continue of the witness down through the almost 40 years of the convention. And we pray that God will indeed bless you and bless those that are preaching during this incoming week. I was at the protest this morning, and we had a good number of people there standing for the Lord in the midst of all that was taking place in Belfast. As far as I could see, there were far less participants this year. Indeed, where we were, where there's usually a lot floating about with rainbow flags and things like that, there were hardly any, only just passers-by and a few people that were there. But it was good to be able to get the word of God out, and we pray that God will bless it. But as I was making my way to the meeting today, was passing St. Anne's Cathedral, and my attention was caught by a man standing outside the cathedral, and he had a table with a rainbow flag on it. And when you came round the front, he had a sign that said Communion, and he had a sign that says the Church supports marriage equality. And he had a stole around his neck indicating that he was a minister or a lay minister in the Church of Ireland. And I went over to him. I said, does the Church not support marriage as God has defined it between one man and one woman? And he said, oh, well, we like to preach love, and we believe in love equality, and we believe in equality of those things. I said to him, but the Bible says that neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves of mankind will enter into heaven. He says to me, will you just move on there? He says, I have met people like you before. And I said, so you don't want to debate over these things or to hear the word of God? And he didn't. He just wanted to stand there and proclaim that the church. But there was another church there, the community church in Craigavon, and they were obviously supporting the sodomite parade as well. And we live in awful days, and certainly we need the revival blessing of God, and we need God to step in mighty power, and to bless our land and to save our land from what is taking place in these days. Do pray for the witness, and we had a good time there this morning. We pray that God will save some of those who are caught up in these things. Now, I wonder if we could turn in our Bibles tonight to the prophecy of Haggai in chapter 2 of the prophecy of Haggai. Go to Malachi. Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, you go back there. And Haggai chapter 2, and we're going to read from the 10th verse of the chapter. Haggai chapter 2, and beginning our reading at verse 10, which is the second message that comes by Haggai in this time period here. We see what he says, verse 10 of Haggai chapter 2, in the 24th day of the 9th month, in the 2nd year of Darius, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, ask now the priests concerning the law, saying, if one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt do touch bread or pottage or wine or oil or any meat, shall he be holy? And the priests answered and said, no. Then said Haggai, if one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean? And the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. Then answered Haggai and said, so is this people, and so is this nation before me, saith the Lord, and so is every work of their hands, and that which they offer there is unclean. And now I pray you, consider from this day and upward, from before a stone was laid upon a stone in the temple of the Lord, since those days were, when one came to an heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to the press vat for to draw out 50 vessels out of the press, there were but 20. I smote you with blasting and with mildew and with hail in all the labors of your hands, yet ye turned not to me, saith the Lord. Consider now, from this day and upward, from the 24th day of the 9th month, even from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Is the seed yet in the barn? Yea, as yet the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree hath not brought forth. From this day will I bless you. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious and infallible word to our hearts for his name's sake. Let's just unite again, please, in a word of prayer. Our loving God and our gracious Father, we thank thee that we can come around thy word afresh tonight. We thank thee for the truth of these prophecies that were given so long ago. We thank thee for the accuracy of these prophecies that were given so long ago. And we rejoice in God's precious word to our souls tonight. We thank thee, our God, that we can turn to thee. And we bless thee that the word that was given so long ago is up to date. And we thank thee it is a message for our hearts this evening. And we pray that thou wouldst come in power and that thou wouldst bless that message to every heart, that thou wouldst shut us in with thyself and pour out thy blessing and meet us here at the point of our need. Speak to every heart. Speak to we, thy people. We pray for that enlightenment from the Holy Spirit of God. Speak to those that have wandered away and to any remaining who are not saved. O God, have mercy tonight and draw sinners to thyself. Bless, O God, as thy word goes forth, for it's in Jesus' precious name that I would ask these things. Amen. My text is the last few words there of the passage that I read to you, just the end of verse 19, where the Lord says to the people of Israel, from this day will I bless you. The book of Haggai was set at the time when the land of Judah had come out of the captivity in the land of Babylon. You remember how they had been 70 years in that captivity, and then the Lord had put it upon the mind and the heart of Cyrus the emperor to give them permission to come back to Jerusalem and to erect the walls of Jerusalem and their temple. And we read how they started to build the temple of the Lord. They started to build the foundations of the temple. And in the book of Ezra, we read something about that building work that took place. But we also find in the book of Ezra that there was much opposition to what they were doing. We find that the Samaritans, who were in the land at that time, who were inhabiting the land all the time that the people of Judah were in captivity, they were greatly opposed to the work, and they began to conspire against the people and against the work, and they began to devise propaganda. They told lies about the people. They even sent letters to the emperor, and they muddied the emperor's view of what was taking place. And all the result of all that was that the work of God came to an end. It ceased. And the people of Israel and the people of Judah were discouraged in the work of God.
And that discouragement lasted for about 16 years. The whole work of God was successfully hindered and stopped, and they stopped building the temple. And of course, when they were not working on the temple, they began to work upon their own business, and they began to build their own houses, and they got involved in their own lives. And you know, when the work of God is forgotten, the God of the work almost always is lost sight of. And it was not long before the people were in outright disobedience to God. And we should remember what we are told in the book of Deuteronomy. We are told in the book of Deuteronomy that when God's people are disobedient and when they turn away from God, God had said that he would turn the heavens away from them, that the heavens would become as brass to them, and that the earth would become dust. And they would, in other words, when they were disobedient to God, what they were doing would become unsuccessful. We read here in verse 16 that when they went to a heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. We read that when they looked for the press fat, when they were expecting 50 vessels, there were but 20. Things were not going well for them. There was no blessing. It seemed so hard, and it was so difficult. And that is always the pattern. When God's people begin to disobey God, things become hard and things become difficult. There is always a famine. The people in this day, they were experiencing a famine because of what they were doing. Now, it may not be a physical famine. It was in this case, it was a physical famine. But sometimes it's a spiritual famine, a famine of hearing the word of God, a famine of liberty to preach and proclaim the word of God. But here they were in the midst of great difficulty, and here they are, and things were very bad indeed. But I'm glad that we serve a merciful God. We are serving a God who comes in mercy to even a disobedient people. And you know, the Lord was merciful to them, and he sent his prophets, the prophet Haggai, the prophet Zechariah, and they told the people, consider your ways. Look at what you're doing, people. You have abandoned the work of God. You have begun to get involved in your own things and your own selfish life. He says, consider your ways. And he told them, you need to get back to the work of God. And they did. They did. They began to lay the foundations of the temple again. They began to get rid of the weeds and all the rubbish that had grown up round the temple. And they got the bricks, and they began to lay one block upon another. The stone of the temple began to be erected again, and the mortar and the cement was put in, and the work of God began again. And as soon as the work of God began, the people were expecting the blessing. After all, they said, this was our fault. We had abandoned the work of God, and we had turned our back upon the things of God. And their logic was, now we have started again in building the temple, and surely now we will have the blessing of God. They looked upon it as a kind of a lucky charm, that if they would do these things, that automatically they would have the blessing of the Lord. But the blessing did not come. The blessing did not come. Why? Because what they were doing was purely outward. While they had started on the work, their hearts were still not right with God. There was something wrong in their hearts. And they were asking, why is the blessing not coming? Why is God not blessing us? And they're coming to the prophets, and they can't understand, why is God not blessing us? Why is it so hard? Why is it so difficult? And maybe that's a question that is in your heart and in your mind as you come to this meeting in this day and generation. Well, why was the blessing not coming? Well, turn over into the prophecy of Zechariah and look at chapter 3 and verse 1. And Zechariah is another post-exilic prophet. He prophesies at the time of Haggai. The two of them go together. So this is the same time. Zechariah is speaking to the same people. And he says in verse 1 of chapter 3, it says, "When he showed me, he sees a vision. He gets a vision. He says, he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him." Now do you see the picture? Here it is in the spiritual realm. We get a glimpse into the spiritual realm. We see Satan resisting. And we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we do wrestle against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world. Be under no illusion tonight that there is a spiritual warfare going on. But I want you to notice something else, that the high priest, the representative of the people, the one who stood before God on behalf of the people, was clothed in filthy garments. And here was something wrong. Something was deeply wrong. And you know, here is the background of the message that we have tonight. Here are a people who are defiled. Here are people who have filthy garments. But I want you to see the mercy of the Lord again. Because to this disobedient people, the Lord comes and says, "From this day will I bless you." God is willing to bless those who have been disobedient, but who are willing to turn to him. Now that's the message that Haggai has here in the portion of Scripture tonight. He says, in the 24th day of the 7th Hebrew month, or December the 18th, 520 B.C., he says, "From this day will I bless you." Now, men and women, I hope that you want the blessing of the Lord. I hope that as you've come tonight, that it is your desire that you have God's blessing upon you. What we need above everything else in our land, in our church, in our lives, is the blessing of God. We can have lovely buildings. We can have preachers to preach the word. We can have the open Bible. We can have so many things. But above all, we need the blessing of the Lord. We need God to come in mighty blessing. Because if we don't have the blessing of God, we will look for the 20-fold and we'll get the 10-fold. We'll go to look for the 50-fold and we'll get the 20-fold. But if we have the blessing of God, then we're told in the book of Deuteronomy that 5 Israelites could put 100 to flight, or that 100 would put 10,000 to flight. We need to get back to the days when the Church of Christ speaks and 5 put 100 to flight and 100 put 10,000 to flight, and that we have the ear of the people in this day and generation. We want the blessing of Almighty God. So what was it about this day that God specifies here when he would bless the people. How can we have a day when God will bless us? Well, I just want us to look at this portion of Scripture tonight, and I want us to see this day when God has promised to bless. And I want you to see some things about that day very simply tonight in our meeting. And I want you to see the first thing about this day when God was going to bless is that it was a day of concern for God's house. You notice it was a day in which the people had abandoned selfishness and a concern only for themselves. And it was a day when they had got back to the building of the house of God. You'll see how they started. If you turn over to chapter 1 and look at verses 2 to 5, it says there, "Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, the people say the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." And he says to these people who felt it was not time for them to give themselves to the work of God and to the house of God, he says, consider your ways. And if we want the blessing of God, then we have to get our priorities right. The things of God, the work of God, and our blessed Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, has got to be the very center of our lives. You know, we look at these verses of Scripture, and really, we have an illustration of what the Lord Jesus said. He said, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." You see, up to this time, they'd been in famine. Up to this time, they'd gone looking for 20-fold. They'd been getting 10. They'd been looking for 50-fold. They'd been getting 20. They were in poverty. They were in absolute despair as far as the blessing was concerned. But God was saying to them, and really the commentators make this point because in some ways this is a hard portion of Scripture to discern. But the commentators say that what Haggai was saying to them, just look at when you lost the blessing. When was it? It was when you turned away from me. It was when you turned away from me. And you know the problem that we have in the church in the West today is that we've become too comfortable. We have become infected by the attitudes of the world. And we have been affected by the ways of the world around about us. And maybe the Lord and His work and His church is not the first priority. You get in many of our congregations today where people come only on the Sunday morning and you don't see them for the rest of the week if you get them on the Sunday morning. And dear friend, if that's you tonight, then surely you've got the wrong priority. Where is God in your life? Where are the things of God in your list of priorities? He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. When God gave the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai, He thundered with these words. He said, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And if you place anything or anyone in front of the Lord, then you're guilty of idolatry. The Bible tells us of the story of two sisters, and their desire was to serve the Lord. They were loyal friends of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we read about them, Mary and Martha. You remember the story how Martha was busy and cumbered about with much serving. And she wanted to serve the Savior. And she wanted to do what she could for the Savior. But she was so busy with other things and with the mundane things. And it wasn't wrong what she was doing, but it was just that she was so busy that she hadn't time for the Savior. And then she got angry with her sister Mary, because Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet and Mary was not helping her. And she said to the Lord, "Lord, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Better, therefore, that she help me." You remember what the Lord said? "Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken from her." And Mary sat at Jesus' feet. And you know, it was not wrong what Martha was doing. She was seeking to do her best for the Savior, we might say. But she was getting things out of priorities or out of sync. And we can so easily do the same. When the Lord Jesus called his disciples, we read in Luke chapter 5 and verse 11, how he called Peter and James and John. And it says, "And when they had brought their ships to the land, they forsook all and followed him." But we also read about other disciples. It says in Luke chapter 9, verses 57 to 62, "And it came to pass that as he went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, Follow me. And he said, Lord, suffer me to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of heaven." Was it wrong to go and look after his father? No. Was it wrong for him, the other man, to go and bid farewell to his friends? No. But there was a problem in the heart, because they were putting these things in front of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we want the blessing of God, God demands that he be first. That he be first. Is he first? First in your life. First in your time. First in your talents. First in your abilities. Is he first in your life? This day of blessing was a day of concern for God's house. But secondly, I want you to see that this day of blessing was a day for choosing personal holiness. It was not enough for them to go and outwardly build the house of God. They thought it was enough. They thought, if we're doing things, if we're in the work of God in some way, well, surely we will have the blessing. But God is saying, no, it's not enough. And I want you to see that this passage illustrates that. Now, you're going to have to follow me very carefully here, because Haggai really builds up a jigsaw puzzle here, and I'm going to have to go through the jigsaw puzzle and show you what he is actually saying. But I want you to follow me carefully, and I want you to see what he is getting at, because when we come to the end, I want you to see that what he is going to give you is a powerful object lesson in what God wants if he's going to bless your life. Now look at the prophecy, first of all. Look at chapter 2 and verse 11. And let's try to unpack what the prophet is saying here. Now the first part says how, in verse 11, he says, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, ask now the priests concerning the law." Why the priests? Because they were the expounders of the law. They were the men who had the law of Moses in the Old Testament. If you wanted to ask anything about the rituals, then you went to the priests. So Haggai goes to the priests because he's facing this big question. Remember the big question that we're facing. Why is there no blessing? Why is the blessing not coming? So Haggai goes to the priest and he asks them two questions. And the first question is in verse 12. He says, if one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt do touch bread or pottage or wine or oil or any meat, shall it be holy? And the priest said, no. You see, in those days, when the animal was slain, the holy flesh was the flesh that was presented to God, that was given to God. It was the best part of the sacrifice. And when the animal was slain, the priests had a special apron, and they would carry this holy flesh in their apron, and they would bring it to the place where it was to be offered before God. And the question is this: if the priest is carrying what is this holy flesh, and he's carrying it about, and this garment or this flesh touch bread or touch anything else, because it is holy, will it make the other thing that it's touching holy? And the answer to that is no. It's no. That's the first question. Then the second question was given by Haggai to the priest in verse 13. Here he talks about ritual holiness and about defilement. And he says, if one that is unclean by a dead body touch anything that is holy, shall it be unclean? And the answer of the priest to this is, it shall be unclean. And what he's getting at here is that he's asking whether moral uncleanness can be transferred, whether something that is holy can be defiled by that which is unholy. And the answer to that is, yes, it can. Now, you're following me, hopefully. Think again about the two questions. Let's summarize what we're saying here. The answer to the first question is, can holiness be transferred? And the answer is no. The second answer is, can filthiness be transferred? And the answer is yes, always. Always. Filthiness is transferred. Now you think about that in the medical realm, because you might be the kind of person tonight who never gets a cold or never gets a flu. But you can't transfer that ability to somebody else. Because you are well, you cannot transfer your wellness to somebody else. Can't be done. It's impossible. But say you go into the hospital with a cold or a flu. Can you transfer that cold or that flu to somebody else? And the answer, of course, is that you definitely can. And those in the radius around you will catch perhaps the flu. And what the prophet is saying here to the people is, holy things will not make us holy. You see, here were these people, and they were building the temple, this holy place. And they were thinking that because they were building the temple, this holy place, that that would make them holy. But the prophet is making the case. He's saying, it will not make you holy. The outward things will not make you holy. And you might be in this meeting tonight, and you're carrying a Bible. Because you're carrying a Bible, it'll not make you holy. If you read the Bible and put it into effect, that will make you holy. But carrying the Bible will not make you holy. Even sometimes reading the Bible, if you're not taking it in, that will not make you holy. Ladies, wearing a head covering, and we must wear it, you must wear a head covering because it's the Word of God. But because you wear a head covering, and because you have the right garments and the right look, that does not make you holy. You see, holiness is inward. Holiness is in the heart. Holiness is a walk with God. Holiness is that walking with God day by day. Have you that walk with Him? Have you talked to Him today?
Have you held communion with him today? But on the other side, what does he say? He says that unclean things will always make us unholy. And this was the problem with the people. You see, they were involved in the temple, and they were involved in building God's house, but they were defiled by the things that were round about them. And those things, they were involved with unholiness and unrighteousness, and they were walking in an unholy way. And dear friend, we need to see that the things that we are involved in, the walk with the world, we live in a day of communication, and we live in a day when we're defiled day by day by the things of the world. And if you're walking in the world, and you're listening to the world, and you're succumbing to the propaganda of the world, those things will defile you. And you can't expect the blessing of God if you're walking in those things. Those things will be transferred to you. They will be embedded in your mind. They will be embedded in your heart. You know what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14? He said, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." And here's the rule, child of God. He says, "For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Or what agreement hath the temple of God with idols?" And then he gives the advice. "Wherefore," he says, "come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing." And this is what he says, "and I will receive you." The land of Judah, they had the scaffolding for the temple. They were involved in that which was right. They were involved in that which God had commanded. They were involved in that which was according to God's will. But they were still defiled in their hearts. How long is it that we harbor sin before we bring it to the Lord? The Bible says that the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. You need to get your heart right. He goes further in verse 14, the 14th verse, and he says, "So is this people, and so is this nation before me, and so is every work of their hands, that which they offer therein is unclean." That's why they were not having the blessing. And if we want the blessing of God, we need that cleanness, that purity of heart. Heart. Action comes from heart. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Actions have got to come from a heart that is right with God. We can have the outward veneer, but the heart is not right. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. So this day was a day in which there was concern for the house of God. And it was a day of choosing personal holiness. But it also was a day for the confirming of God's decree. You see, God specified a day in which He would bless them. He said, "This day, the 18th of December, 520 BC, this day, specific day, a day that He sets down and is very exact about, this day will I bless you." Why was God going to bless them on that specific day? Why that day? Well, I want you to notice the prophet's assurance. Look at verses 18 and 19. He said, "Consider now from this day and upward, and from the 24th day of the 9th month, even from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it, is the seed yet in the barn? Yea, as yet the vine, the fig tree, and the pomegranate, and the olive tree hath not brought forth. From this day will I bless you." And when the Bible is specific about exact dates,
We need to discern why it is, because they are there for a reason. When God has been so exact, you need to find out why God is so exact. And let me show you why God is so exact. Go back in your Bibles to the book of Ezekiel chapter 24 and verse 1. And Ezekiel 24 and verse 1, we have another exact day. Look at Ezekiel chapter 24 and verse 1. And see, he says, again, in the ninth year, in the tenth month, in the tenth day of the month, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, write thee the name of the day. Now, you notice that. God says, write the name of the day. Make sure that you set down here what day this is. Write the name of the day. Even the same day, the king of Babylon set himself against Jerusalem this same day. So this is the day that the king of Babylon sets himself against Jerusalem. This is the 10th day of the 10th month of the 9th year. That year is the year 589 B.C. Now we're given another date, the 420th year or 420th day of the 9th month of the 2nd year of Darius. Now, if you were to subtract those two dates, you will find that there is 25,200 days. 25,200 days. Now, if you divide that by 360, which is the length of a prophetic year in the Bible is always 360 days. Now, don't think that they got it wrong or they were unsophisticated, that they didn't know that there were five more days in the year. Because the length that it takes the earth to go round the sun has been decreasing. Down through history, you will find that they have had to change the calendar a number of times. You see, you can get into the error of the evolutionist, and you can think that everything in this world has continued just as it was from the very beginning. But this world is running down. And they've had to change the calendars. Not because ancient man was unsophisticated, because they had observatories. You can see them. The way that they were able to align their monuments right with the sun and the solstice and all the rest. They were very sophisticated in the way that they viewed the heavens. This is not that they'd made a mistake, but I want you to realize that a prophetic year in the Bible is 360 days. Now, divide then 25,200 by 360. What do you get? 70. 70 years. Now, you remember how God had said that the children of Israel would be in captivity for 70 years. Turn over to Jeremiah and look at chapter 25 and look at the verse 12. Jeremiah chapter 25 and look at verse 12. Jeremiah 25 and 12, and it shall come to pass when 70 years are accomplished, that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity in the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it a perpetual desolation. And I will bring upon that land all my words which I pronounced against it, even all that is written in this book, which Jeremiah hath prophesied against all the nations. So God had said, 70 years captivity. And this day, he said, I'm going to bless you, was the day that the 70 years of captivity came to an end. Now, what does that tell us? Well, it tells us that God is sovereign in his blessings. God had a day to bless them. You know, the Bible tells us about God's set times. It says in Psalm 102 and verse 13, it says, "Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion for the time to favor her. Yea, the set time is come." God has his set times. When he blesses his people, when he comes upon his church, and God has a plan and a purpose to bless. To bless. It may be hard, it may be difficult. We may have been disobedient to him, but we serve a God of mercy. Thank the Lord. And God said that he would take the captives out of Babylon. He said, "For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon," he said, "I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." And this is when God's expected end, this time when God would come with the thoughts of peace and not of evil, when God would turn towards his people. Do we serve the same God today? The God who never changes? The God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever? Oh, be assured, child of God, it may be hard, it may be dark, but God has his set times to come and bless. He says, "This day will I bless you." And there is a day when God will send his blessing afresh. Not only was this a demonstration of sovereignty, but it is a demonstration of mercy. You see, the day that God said he would bless the people was the very first day that he could bless them. The very day that they came out of that 70 years of captivity, that was the day that God stepped in to bless them. At the first opportunity, at the very first opportunity that God could step in to bless them, that was when they were blessed. And we serve a God of tenderness and a God of care. We read in the book of Nehemiah, it recounts these times of the story of the times. And Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 17, we read of some of the scribes who recount God's dealings with these wayward peoples. And this is what he said. They say to God, they say, "But thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, and slow to anger, and of great kindness, and forsookest them not." And the wonderful thing is that this is still the God that we serve. But we need to turn to him if we want the blessing of God. You see, God prepared the people for the blessing. It wasn't just that God came upon a disobedient people and blessed them. He prepared them. He chastised them. He brought them to the place where they would bow before him in heart religion and they would seek him with all of their heart. Do you want to be blessed of God? I do. You remember the promise here is conditional. If you want to receive God's blessings, then put him first. Let him be first in your life and in your heart and in your service and what you do for him. But listen, if you will, God will bless you. This day will I bless you. 18th of December, on that year, God came to bless them. On the 17th of December, they were in bondage. On the 17th of December, they were in despair. On the 17th of December, they're wondering what God was doing and where the blessing was.
But on the 18th of December, God came suddenly to visit his temple. And oh, that God will come in this place, in this week, and that God will visit us in this land, and this will be the day of God's great blessing. Will you turn to him? Will you put him first in your life? And God is ready and willing to give you his blessing. May God write his word upon our hearts for his name's sake. Let's just bow in a wee word of prayer. Our loving God and our gracious Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy grace and mercy. We thank thee, Lord, that thou didst prepare this disobedient people who said it was not time to build the Lord's house. Lord, thou didst turn them, and then thou didst turn their hearts, and then thou didst say, this day I will bless you. Turn our hearts, turn our lives, help us to put thee first in all that we do and say. And we pray that thy word may be written upon our hearts for Jesus' sake. Amen.